Hey, Harbor Honolulu, my name is Justin, and I'm one of the pastors out at Harbor Church West Oahu. I was on staff here at Harbor Honolulu for 4 years, and then you guys, for anybody who was around that long ago, you guys sent me out with a team of 19 adults and 17 kids to plant Harbor Church West Oahu in Kapolei, and we've been rolling now for just about 9 years, and man, God's been super kind to show up in his grace, in his kindness, and his love for West Oahu, and so we've got a crew, a church rolling together now. We meet three services. We went to three services before you guys did. You're just kind of following us around. So we went to three services a while back, a couple years ago, and we've just been excited about what God is doing at our church. But we don't make it to town very much, and so when Matt asked me to come back and preach, it's only the second time I've come back and preached in 9 years, but when he asked me to come back, I decided to bring my daughter, and so we're driving on the H1 this way. We don't come this way, especially early. We never come out here. And so we're talking about something we're listening on the radio. She was actually talking to me about this guitar riff that was happening in the song, and then she goes, "Oh my goodness, Dada, it's happening." And I said, What's it shocked me. Nothing was happening. And I said, "Well, what is it? What's happening?" And so she saw the light beams coming through the clouds over the ko'olau's and just these strong beams come in. She'd never seen anything like that. And she's like, "Jesus is coming back. Look, it's happening." And I was like, "Oh, baby, I don't think so. I don't think that. I mean, maybe that's, I don't think so, but that would be cool, right?" She's like, "Yeah, I'm ready. Are you ready?" And I was like, "Oh man, like this is some intense car talk." But she's ready. She's down down preaching to someone in the kids' class right now, and so I'm preaching to you. So man, I'm just stoked to be here. Stoked to bring my daughter with me. And we, as Harbor West, we are so stoked to be part of the Harbor family. We are literally experiencing God do more through our partnership together with Harbor Honolulu, Waipahu, and North than we could ever dream of doing by ourselves. And so we're so glad to be part of the family with you. And so if you have a Bible, you can grab it now and open to the book of 1 Kings. You can get a Bible under the chairs in front of you. 1 Kings should be on a page around page 310, or you can open up the Harbor mobile app and get it on there. I don't know if you're in a spot in life where you just feel like you're kind of failing a lot. Like I know that's me. Like I feel like I'm failing at a couple things. I just kind of always feel like a couple things in life are a little bit of a failure. And I always feel it when my wife asks me to go to the grocery store and pick something up for her. I just like, that's a failure mission. Like there's no Tom Cruise, no coming through, no mission accomplished. Like I'm just gonna fail. I don't know where anything is. I don't know how to navigate that place. And then when I get to self-checkout, I don't know what to do, especially if I've bought produce. You guys know how to do produce? Like, you're supposed to type in what it is and then weigh it or something. I don't know what's going on there. I've stolen so many things, I think, but I'm trying. I'm trying really hard. But I get home and I tell my wife, I'm like, "Hey, here's the stuff. I don't know. I feel like I probably didn't do this right." And she's like, "Yeah, those aren't zucchini. Those are cucumbers. So you did steal something probably." And so it's just a disaster every time. But I don't know what that is for you. Maybe that's a silly example. But maybe you feel like right now you're just kind of failing at work. You're just not killing it, not hitting the grand slams at work. Or maybe in your marriage or with your parenting, or maybe your friend group. I don't know what that is, but I bet there's some place in your life that you're like, "Yeah, man, I just don't feel like I'm hitting it. I don't feel like I'm really crushing it there. I feel like a failure." That's what this sermon is kind of for. This sermon is for when we feel like we're failing, especially when we feel like we're failing God. When we feel like maybe we've let him down, when we feel like maybe we're drifting through life and not serving him like we should, because that's where Elijah was at. And we're going to see what God does and how he meets him in that spot. So let me pray, and then we'll start reading our text this morning. So Father, we pray that you would meet us in whatever place that we're in this morning. Maybe we really do feel like we've failed in some ways, that we've failed you in some significant ways. We pray that you'd see how you meet us in our failures and what you want us to do as a result. So we pray that you would speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's look at verse 9. It says this: "Elijah entered a cave and spent there a night there. Suddenly the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" So Elijah's just come through this mountaintop experience of Mount Carmel, and then the valley of the death threat of his life, the isolation in the wilderness, the severe depression. But God in his kindness showed up for Elijah, and now Elijah's walked 40 days to a mountain, and God speaks to him again. We know that God knows everything, and so God isn't asking this question to get information, but he's asking it as an invitation. He's asking Elijah, he's inviting him to share what he's feeling. And so verse 10, Elijah does. He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." Elijah cares deeply about God's glory. He longs for all people to know and love God, and so he feels dejected. He feels like a failure because Israel is still rejecting God. His God-given mission was to turn them all back, to have them tear down the altars of Baal and Asherah and stop worshiping the weak, false idols of this world and rightly enthrone God. And Elijah feels like he has failed. And so instead of letting that discomfort and that angst lead him to get back up and try harder, he's gotten off course a bit. And it's because of what he says at the end here. He says, "I alone am left." He thinks he's the only one who cares. He's the only one that could achieve this mission that God has given him. And so that's what he's sharing with God. He says, "God, I feel like I've failed you." And look how God responds in verse 11. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Same question, same answer. Verse 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life." As Elijah feels like he's failed the mission, God shows up in power to show Elijah this, that if God wanted to tear down the altars of Baal and Asherah, he could do it himself with an earthquake, with wind, with fire. God has the power to do it himself. He doesn't need Elijah if that were the plan. But it's not. God's plan involves a weak servant. God's plan involves a man struggling with severe depression. God's plan goes through a lonely prophet, and God's plan is heard not in raging power, but in a soft whisper. It's the tender, quiet whisper of God that propels Elijah upward and to action. The way I picture this scene is kind of like when my daughter, I have a 7-year-old daughter, and you heard about her already, but when she comes home, she just finished kindergarten, and when she comes home and maybe she feels like she's failed at school that day. And so this only happened once all year where she got an X on her GLO. I actually don't know what that means, but I know it's bad. And so she came home one day and she kind of tore past me and went and sat on her bed crying. And so she had an X on her GLO. And so, you know, what does she need from me in that moment? Does she need for me to come in and be harsh with her and be mean and speak like, "Man, what are you doing? Why are you?" No, she needs me to come and sit down on the bed with her and say, "Baby, what are you doing here? What's going on? Tell me what's up." That's what God's doing. Because in that moment, man, my daughter, she feels like her life is a failure. She feels like she's failed me. She feels like her world is collapsing. And so when I sit down beside her on the bed and I ask her, "What are you doing here? What's going on?" And when she shares her heart with me, man, I just reassure her. I say, "Baby, you're okay. You haven't failed me. I'm not upset with you. Your life is not over. Let's study some more. Let's go get some ice cream. Let's try again tomorrow." She just needs to know that it's okay. And that's what Elijah needs to know here. That's what God is whispering to him. Elijah, it's okay. You haven't failed me. I'm in control. My plan is unfazed and will continue forward. And so then God asks him the same question again. So what are you doing here? It's like God's giving him this invitation to take what he just whispered and apply it. And I can hear his tone shift. Man, I don't know if you can hear it, but I hear a tone shift. I think the tone in verse 11 is kind of like, you know, kind of like whiny, kind of like sad, defeated, failure. But the tone in verse 14, I hear totally different. And if I've learned anything from 10 years of marriage, the tone of what you say is more important than the content, all right? And so what I hear in the second is just comforted, encouraged, motivated, eager Elijah. God, here's where I'm at. Here's the starting point in the mission. Tell me what's next. Elijah's situation has not changed at all. The content is exactly the same. God hasn't dropped $1 million in his lap. God hasn't gone out and smited Ahab and Jezebel and removed the death threat. Nothing changed about Elijah's situation, but his outlook is radically different because of what God whispered to him. You know, for some of us, I think we can feel like that sometimes, like, man, my life is just in shambles. I feel like failure. I feel like nothing's going right. And if I could just have a different situation, then everything would change. If I could just finally become financially stable, if I could hit that benchmark in my bank account, then everything would change for me. Or man, if I could just get the right group of friends, my friends are duds, they're not encouraging me, I'm done with them. If I could just get different friends, the right friends, then life would change. If my spouse acted the way I wanted them, if my kids finally behaved, whatever it is, we tend to feel like if my life situation would change, then it would be okay. Elijah's life situation changed zero, but his outlook radically changed. A whisper can change everything. A whisper from God can totally change it. Now Elijah says, let's go. God, tell me your plan. And God does. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you're to anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You're to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Snaphat from Ebaloa, as the prophet in your place. Then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, every knee that has not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. What God is telling Elijah here is this, that his plan is gonna move forward. He's not gonna let sin go on forever. All that's broken will be fixed, and God is already doing more than Elijah could have ever dreamed of. Because Elijah felt like he was all alone, right? But amazingly, there are 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. 7,000. That's incredible, right? Sometimes we can only see what's right in front of us, and we think that we are the only person or the only people who are fighting back the darkness. But God has been at work, drawing people to himself, sustaining people's faith in this dark time. God is fulfilling his mission to make his blessing known far as the curse is found and dark as the night can get. Baal is not going to win. There are 7,000 more ready to go. And the same is true today. The same is true today. God is on a mission in this world today to bring healing and restoration and beauty. Lives are being changed. Churches are being planted. There are more Jesus followers than we could imagine who haven't bowed to the weaker saviors of comfort and politics or religion, but are charging forward on mission to see King Jesus rightly enthroned by every person they know and by every tongue, tribe, and people on earth. And God has invited us, church, God has invited us to be a part of that mission. It's when Jesus says in John 20, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. It's as he says in Matthew 28, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. It's as he says in Acts 1, go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. It's a mission of seeing evil defeated and peace reign. It's the mission of restoring creation's beauty. It's the mission of seeing people have new life now and forever. And it's a mission that cannot fail because God himself is the mission commander. Elijah felt like a failure on the mission, and God says, no, I'm in charge of the mission, and I still want you on it with me. So Elijah's ready to go now. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to go? What if God sat down next to you today, just like he did Elijah in that cave, and he said, hey, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What if he gave you that invitation like Elijah to just say, man, what's going on in life? How are you feeling? What are you striving after? What's the most important thing in your life and in your heart? What do you deeply, deeply long for? What are you doing here? God's inviting Elijah to get back on mission with him, and the rest of the chapter tells us how we do it. The rest of this chapter tells us how we get in on the mission of God in this world to see creation restored and lives changed and Jesus exalted. So if you want to get in on that mission with God, here's how to do it. So here's where the sermon starts. That was my introduction. Chapter 19, or verse 19. Elijah left there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. Elijah walked by him and threw his mantle over him. Elisha left the oxen, ran to follow Elijah, and said, please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Go on back, he replied, for what have I done to you? So he turned back from following him, took the team of oxen, and slaughtered them. With the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate it. Then he left, followed Elijah, and served him. Three ways that you can get in on God's mission in this world that we learn from Elijah and Elisha. And here's the first way. Number one, to get in on God's mission right now, grind where God has you. Grind where God has you. When we meet Elisha, we find him just grinding away in a field as a farmer. What we find out later is that these are Elisha's oxen. This is his field. And an ox then is equivalent to like a car now. And so Elisha has 24 cars. He has this giant field. Elisha has become a super successful millionaire businessman through hard work. He's not a trust fund baby. He's the one sitting on the 12th team of oxen. He's in this position to see the 11 other teams go in front of him. He's in the decision-making position, the position of authority and responsibility. He's in charge, on the ground, working, grinding it out in this business he's built, working hard at what God has put right in front of him. So track with me. Think about this. The man who God is gonna call to succeed, to follow Elijah and be on mission radically for God in this world is already at work grinding away as a farmer. He's already at work glorifying God right where God has him. And it's not glamorous work. Sitting behind 12 oxen. I grew up on a farm in Arkansas and I was behind a cow once. It's not good. Sitting behind 12 oxen, working in a field all day, the smell, the heat, the intense labor, this is not easy. And I don't think Elisha particularly liked it because he burnt those plows pretty quickly. But he embraced that this is what God had for him right now. This was the field that God had put in front of him today. He was not wrong to grind away and go all in at plowing that field and growing that business. He was grinding away at what God gave him in life right now. I wonder if some of us are mailing it in life right now because we're dreaming of what God might have for us in the future. We can get so preoccupied with how we'd like our lives to look in the future that we end up sitting on our hands right now, not working at the fields that God has put right in front of us that he wants us to plow. Elisha wasn't sitting around just waiting on God to show up. He wasn't sitting around waiting on his calling. He was at work, man, in the fields that he knew that God had for him right now in life. And that's actually what prepared him best to be ready for the specific, unique call on his life that God had. What fields has God placed in front of you right now that he wants you to be grinding away at? What fields are his mission for you right now? Well, if you're married, man, that's a field he wants you to plow and grind away at. He wants you grinding away at making that marriage the healthiest, most God-honoring marriage possible. If you have kids, he wants you to grind away at raising them in grace and instruction and with your presence. If you have money, God wants you to grind to fight hoarding through radical generosity. If you have energy, he wants you to grind to serve in your church and bless your neighbors. If you have time, he wants you to grind to be in community, working on healthy relationships, because by this all men will know you are his disciples, by the way you love the people in your community group. These are our fields. These are the mission that God has put right in front of us right now. How are you doing? How are you grinding away at those fields? Or have you been mailing it in? Man, let's learn from Farmer Elisha and not wait around, but let's grind and press and charge on mission with God right now in the fields he's put in front of us today. Because again, that's what actually put Elisha in the perfect position for when God called him to do something different. God's not gonna call us to what's next until we're grinding away with what he's given us right now. And so as Elisha was in that place, killing it in life, grinding away, the second way to get in on God's mission is to go all in when God calls you to what's next. Go all in when God calls. Elijah shows up and throws his jacket on Elisha. That's symbolic of throwing his vocation on Elisha. And maybe you're like, oh, that's cool. What an honor for Elisha. I don't know. Elisha's a CEO millionaire of his own company. Elijah? Broke, houseless drifter with a death threat on his life. For Elisha to follow Elijah, it would be the most radical life change you could imagine. And so it seems like Elisha needs some time to think about it. So he asks Elijah, man, can I go say goodbye to my parents? And Elijah's response, man, it's weird. The way it's translated, it's tough translation from the Hebrew, so the commentators tell me. The Hebrew idiom actually means something like this: go do what you need to do. Go do what you need to do. It's like Elijah's telling him, go make the decision. Go do what you need to do to decide, are you in or are you out? Go decide. Go do whatever you need to, but whatever decision you make, go all in. And man, Elisha does. He kills the oxen. He burns the plows. He cooks the meat over the fire, and he throws this massive party to celebrate his new life. One ox could feed a family of five for a year and a half. 24 oxen? This is an epic party. Elisha is not reluctantly following God's new call on his life. He's celebrating it, and he wants everyone to know. He's going as public as he can. This is like baptism. It's like when we walk down to the beach together and we have someone baptized in the water, and everyone down at the beach is watching and looking and saying, man, what's happened in their life that they're doing this weird thing with these weird people? Elisha's whole community has got to be looking at what's happening here and go, what has happened to our guy Elisha? Why did he just liquidate all his assets? Why did he just quit his job? What on earth is going on? Elisha is going so all in with following God's call that he's even removing the possibility of going back to farming. You can't go back to the oxen if you just ate them for dinner. He isn't hedging his bets. He isn't keeping a backup plan alive. He's going all in with God wherever it takes him, and it took him to being Elijah's servant for the next 18 years. The next time Elisha pops up, he's the towel boy. He's bringing water to Elijah to wash Elijah's hands. He goes from being the CEO millionaire of his own company to being the unpaid intern, the assistant, the towel boy for 18 years. And he said this, "I am not going back. I'm not going back." I heard another pastor ask a great question that I want to ask us today. And it's this. Are you following Jesus? Or have you asked Jesus to follow you? And I think that's what Elijah is asking Elijah to figure out when he says, go figure it out. Go do what you need to do. Go figure out, are you going to go all in with God following him? Or are you going to go all in with your own life? And Elijah says, I'm all in. I'm following him wherever it takes me. And I think that a lot of us have been like, man, I'm cool with Jesus. I'm cool with him getting me into heaven so long as he follows me in my life and what I want to do with it. And we don't go all in with God. We just kind of attach God to our lives. But man, if you want to get all in on God's mission in this world, then he's going to ask you to give all of yourself. He is going to ask some of you to quit your jobs and pursue ministry. Sure. He is going to ask us to open our homes. He is going to ask us to welcome in foster kids, the almost 2,000 foster kids who are currently in our state, displaced from their homes and need a safe bed to sleep in. And some of them are sleeping in DHS offices because there's no place while we have spare rooms. He is going to ask some of us to adopt some of those kids. He's going to ask some of us to serve in ways that we don't feel like we're able. He's going to ask us to walk across the street and meet our neighbor. He's going to ask us to recommit to working as hard as we can at our current job because we have been mailing it in. Man, I don't know. I don't know what God's unique call will be for you or when you'll experience it. But as you're grinding away at the fields he has right in front of you right now, be ready to go all in when he tells you what's next. And then number three, if you want to be on mission with God right now in your life, invest in whoever's around you. That was God's call on Elijah for the rest of his life, to invest in Elisha for 18 years. And listen, for the rest of Elijah's life, man, some of the greatest things Elijah didn't do. Some of the greatest things Elijah ever did, Elisha actually did. But it was because Elijah invested in him for 18 years. Listen, guys, God will do more than you could dream through the people and things you invest in. Paul gave us that pattern in 2 Timothy 2. He said, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Who and what we invest in right now has ripple effects into eternity. And I know, some of you are stoked about retirement. Some of you are stoked about hitting the golf course and living a life of leisure. But now is the time to live on mission. You have an eternity to rest in God and enjoy God's creation. You have right now to tell others how to get in on it. You have right now to invest in others to carry it forward. God can and will do more with who and what you invest in than you could ever imagine. There was a retired guy named Mike who became a middle school Sunday school teacher at the church I grew up in, and he just heard God tell him that I was the one he was supposed to invest in. And so for two or three years, Mike picked me up every single Thursday and took me out to dinner at this little Italian restaurant beside my house. And I don't remember a single conversation we had. I don't remember a single quote he gave me. I don't remember almost any of it specifically, but I remember this. There was an older guy who loved Jesus who cared about me. And I can promise you, I wouldn't be doing this today were it not for those years of investment. Who and what is God calling you to invest in? In which people? In what person? In what vision? In which movements? God is going to do more in his mission in this world through who and what you invest in than you could ever imagine. And so, man, grind away at those fields that God has for you right now. Go all in when he calls you to what's next and invest in whoever is around you along the way. That's how you get in on God's mission in this world. Sounds great, right? Let's go. Let's charge. Let's be on mission with God. But then we go home. And, you know, Netflix, reels, memes, conflict, setback, apathy. Where does the fire come from? Where does the fire come from within to keep us going? Because for Elijah, remember, the fire had gone out. The fire had gone out for Elijah. What reignited it? Do you remember? What reignited it? Well, it was whatever God whispered to him. It was whatever God whispered in that moment. You know what I think God whispered to him on that mountain that got him back on mission? The whisper that fueled him for the rest of his life? You know what I think God whispers to us to get us on mission with him and to fuel the fire to go out into this world? When a few of Jesus' followers were bummed after Jesus died, trying to figure out how to move forward, Jesus appeared to them and he said this in Luke 24, he did this. It says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's Elijah, he interpreted for these guys the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. I don't know if I'd die on this hill, but I feel so confident that on that road when Jesus opened up the prophets and once he got to Elijah, as he was going through the whole Testament, showing them how everything was about him, it was about Jesus, I think he got to this story about Elijah and he said, hey guys, you wanna know what God whispered to Elijah there on that mountain that fueled him and that passed on to Elisha? It was me. It was about me. He interpreted for them how all things in the Bible were about him. I think in this whisper, God was telling Elijah his ultimate plan, that sin would one day be dealt with once for all, that death would lose its power and its grip on us, that Satan would be crushed, this world would be restored, and that we could be with God again, and that God was going to do it by sending his son, Jesus. That gospel, that good news, that is the fire, that is the fuel, the motivation to stay on mission. The truth and beauty of the fact that Jesus has done it. God has completed it. The victory is won, and we now get to live out and proclaim this good news through grinding away at the fields that God has put in front of us, through going all in with Jesus when he calls us, through investing in whoever he puts around us. So church, the mission is there. God is the ultimate mission commander who has called us to go, who has sent us out with the truth and beauty of the message of Jesus, having transformed our lives, still transforming us, and ready to share with others to see this world restored. Let's get in on it. Let's stop sitting on our hands. Let's go all in. Plow away at some fields. Invest in whoever God calls us to. Let's pray together. And so, Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who feels maybe like they've failed. They failed to be on mission with you. Failed to live out a life that maybe they were excited about once, but they've let that fire, that flame fade. Maybe for anyone who's just new to following you and they're wondering how they actually do it, how they get in on your mission in the world today, God, would you open our eyes to show us the fields you have right in front of us and that we would work hard at those things, grind away, glorifying you. That you would open our ears, that we'd be sensitive to how your spirit calls us to what's next. Some amazing things that you want us to do in your world. That you would open our eyes to see the people you've placed around us that you want us to invest in so that you can do more through them than we could ever dream. We We thank you that Jesus has completed the mission, that the victory is won. Pray that you'd send us out following him in the victory procession, knowing that you're going to restore all things to beauty. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.